This morning, we're talking about the subject of, is baptism essential for salvation? Now, I know that you've heard a bunch of sermons on baptism for remission of sins, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at everything that we can find in the scriptures that it says baptism does for us. And then when we finish, we're going to ask the question again, is baptism essential for salvation? We know, as the reading said this morning, Peter said that it was for remission of sins. Don't understand why so many religious groups absolutely deny that there's any connection between salvation and that. But those people that stopped Peter after he had pointed to them and said, "You with wicked hands have crucified the Son of God," they believed what Peter said, or at least about 3,000 of them did. And they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been standing there and I'd been in that crowd, you know, the day that Pilate brought Jesus out and I was yelling along with the others, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then I hear Peter preach and hear what he said. And I'm convinced, you know, that this man has told me the truth. I probably would feel like there's no hope for me because I have helped kill the Son of God. But, you know, I don't know, Peter had sort of a smile on his face when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. I don't know if Peter, but, you know, it's like it was a relief to say, you know, it's not that difficult. You just repent of your sins, and now you're baptized in the name of the guy that you just had crucified. That's where the hard part was at. That's where pride stepped in. There could have been thousands upon thousands that day had been baptized, but maybe pride stepped in. But anyway, we know that Peter connected it with salvation. The picture I was just showing you there on the start, that's Brother J.D. Tant baptizing somewhere out in Texas. And one of my hobbies is collecting two kinds of pictures. Pictures of old gospel preachers holding their Bible. And that's not hard to find because nearly every one of them that we know in this area of Alabama had their picture taken holding their Bible. And so that's one of my hobbies. But the other is collecting photographs of early baptisms. And, of course, this is one with Brother Tant in it. Okay. Why do we do baptism? Is it essential for salvation? Okay, we're going to look at first, what about forgiveness of sins? Is that connected? Well, we just heard that connected this morning with the reading that the young man did. What about obedience to Christ's commands? Did Christ command it? Well, all you have to do is go to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, beginning with verses 18 and 19. Or all you have to do is go to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Did Jesus command that as he was giving the Great Commission to his disciples? Well, obviously, it is a command. And that's what Peter did. The emphasis he placed on it on the day of Pentecost, it was a command to repent and be baptized. And so then, what happens when we disobey a command that God gives? Well, that's a sin, is it not? And so then the question is, can we go to heaven disobeying a command of God? And then what about being in the body of Christ? Is it important to be in the body of Christ? These are some questions that we're going to answer in the next a little bit as we go through this. And let's go to the next slide there. Okay. Can you see that up there as I change it down here? Okay, so I don't have to keep telling you to change it then. Okay, we're learning how to use a new bypass system here because apparently electronics got fried. Is that, do I need to put that other thing on? Okay, thank you. No need of reading this again because the young man did a good job of reading from especially verses 36, 37, and 38. Where Peter gave the instructions to those people who were asking, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so then when they were touched or pricked in their heart, they responded because Peter had now was going to tell them what they need to do. And of course, Peter was preaching there in Jerusalem and probably at the temple itself. So this is the results of what Peter said then. Now what we're going to do, and I'm not going to expect you to remember this little phrase down at the bottom. I just want to show you in a little bit that it's the same in another place where nobody that believes the Bible would say that doesn't mean that. Okay, so Peter told them to repent and be baptized. But the phrase for remission of sins in Acts 2:38 is eis apsin hamartion, which means for remission of sins. Okay, let us see if we can find it somewhere else in the scriptures. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, notice what Jesus said here, brothers and sisters. He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for what? For the remission of sins. Same words in English. But if you notice down under this, you can tell, even if you can't read Greek, you can tell that both of those are exactly the same. So in the Greek Bible and in the English Bible, they both mean the same thing. What did Jesus say? This is my blood of the new covenant or New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. Now let me ask you this. Was Jesus saying, this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many because your sins have been forgiven? Is that what he meant? No, there's nobody, even in other religious groups, would say that. But that's what they do to Acts 2:38. A lot of our religious friends say when they get to that, where Peter commanded them to be baptized for remission of sins, they say, no, that means because your sins have already been forgiven. How can it mean that in Acts 2:38 when it's exactly the same statement in Matthew 26 and verse 28? You see, consistency is a jewel. But a lot of our religious groups in the world, they're that because they're not consistent with God's word. If they were consistent, then we'd all be on the same page. It means the same thing in both places. Jesus said, my blood is shed so your sins can be forgiven. Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so your sins can be forgiven. It means the same thing in both places. So then how can the world do that? When you look at this stop sign, how many ways are there to read that? It's only one. Let me give you a little example. Back when Highway 72 was just a two-lane road running from Huntsville, Alabama, through Florence, Alabama, little place east of Florence there, about 10 or 12 miles, called Center Star. There's a road that came out from the north we call Butler Road. And that road used to not have a stop sign there. But then the state of Alabama, as more cars began to come along, they decided to put a stop sign there. And there was a store sitting over here to the right as you come out of Butler Road. And there was a policeman sitting over there behind it. But he could see who stopped at the new stop sign that had been posted. So gentlemen came out into the road, slowed down real slow, shoved that old car up in second, made a right-hand turn and kept going. Never stopped. Well, the policeman chases him down, pulls him over, said, you ran that stop sign back there. And the old gentleman said, what's the difference in slowing down and pushing it up in second and going on and stopping dead still and looking right and left and coming out into the highway? And the policeman said, $75. That's the difference between stopping and shoving it up into second real slow and coming out. You see, there's only one way to read this. There's only one way to read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 and what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There's no other ways. Now, this sign right here sort of says it all. Really, you got to stop. I don't know if they posted some of those along Highway 72 later. I don't know. But this is a real sign, by the way. But some official, no doubt, had a little humor. But really, you got to stop. And that's the way it is when we read this here. So when Jesus said, "This is my blood, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins," it means the same thing in both verses. Okay, in Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and following, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. I've heard people say John didn't preach a baptism for remission of sins, but Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 says he did. And this is exactly what it says. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Then Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." That's John he's talking about. All four, other words, Mark 1, Luke 3, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they all say the same thing. It's in order for, or in order to receive remission of sins. And so, did it mean because of? No. In none of these places, they were saying, because your sins have already been forgiven. If God had already forgiven them, why did you have to go through any kind of motion? If he's already given you that, why would he take it away then? He's given it to you, but he hasn't. You see, we receive it when we obey the command. It's simple enough. What happened? Which should be believed, either or none? All of them should be believed. But yet we have some religious folks who say, well, some of it should be believed, but then reject the other. By the year 500 A.D., there was no baptism for remission of sins recorded in any of the writings. They had sort of tossed that out. We don't know why they tossed it out, but that's what the religious groups did. That's why they became the apostate church. They were tossing out this and that that the New Testament church had practiced. And so by the year 500, nobody was preaching baptism for remission of sins. Why do we obey biblical commands? The definition of a command, an order intended to be followed or obeyed. So then when God gives us a command, brothers and sisters, we have no choice but to obey that if we want to be pleasing to God. Did Jesus intend for his orders to be obeyed? Notice these verses here as I have them put up here. John 14:15 and John 15:14. They sort of swapped around, but it's interesting it happened that way. Listen to what Jesus said. "If you love me, keep my commandments." He did not say, "If you love me, pick and choose the commandments you want to obey and reject the others." He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, that's all inclusive, is it not? I mean, he expects us to obey whatever he commands us to do. Then look at chapter 15, verse 14. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I ask you, do you have to obey the commands that God has given in order to be saved? If we want to go to heaven, we cannot stand there in the day of judgment before the Lord and be singing a song that Frank Sinatra and Elvis and some others sung, "I Did It My Way." You remember that was a real popular song, "I Did It My Way." But when it comes to religion, brothers and sisters, you better not do it your way. You better do it the way God has told us to do it. God has given us some commands. And so Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you think we can go to heaven not loving the Lord? He says, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. That's what that means. We're proving our love to him by obeying what he has told us to do. Do you think that you can go to heaven not loving the Lord? Obviously, we cannot. But do you think you can go to heaven not being a friend of Jesus? I don't think there's anybody here this morning that believes you can go to heaven and not be a friend to Jesus. Because remember, Jesus As he portrays the judgment there in Matthew chapter 25, if you go back over into Matthew chapter 7, and after you get past verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. But as you go on down a verse or two there, he's talking about, and many will say to me in this day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that in your name? Other words, they gave Jesus credit for it. But he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's what happens when you're not a friend of Jesus. If you're not following his commands, he's going to say, I never knew you. So then we're not going to heaven disobeying a command of the Lord. And by keeping his commandments, we express our love to him. We also express our desire for friendship to him. So how can we go to heaven disobeying those things? Do we have to love Jesus to go to heaven? Well, of course we do. Do we have to be his friend? Of course we do. And you know what? Being baptized for remission of sins is one of those commandments. He gave it in the Great Commission as recorded by Matthew and by Mark. And then we find Peter repenting that same thing on the day of Pentecost to let those people know that's what they're supposed to do. How can we claim to be Jesus' friend if we disobey that? How can we command that we or claim that we love him if we disobey that? You see, none of that fits together if we do not obey what he told us. So the two preceding verses are self-explanatory. When he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, that's pretty self-explanatory. The reverse of that is, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. Or the reverse of that is, if you don't obey what I say do, if you don't keep my commandments, you're not my friend. So then, I think that becomes apparent. Here that we find Jesus at the well, talking to the woman at the well. And Jesus was friends toward everybody that would do his will, that would obey what he said. And this is just an illustration to help us to understand that he wants to be everybody's friend. But he wants us to do what he has told us to do. Must we be in the body of Christ in order to go to heaven? Well, we're going to think about that, and then we're going to compare something else to that. In Matthew 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and this is not a lesson on who is head of what, but it's important to understand that Christ is head of the church, but notice, and he is Savior of the body. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, there you find that the church and the body are the same thing. If you go to the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 1, you learn there that the church and the body are the same. So you can't be in the body without being in the church. You can't be in the church without being in the body. Now then, this says Christ is head of that church, which is the body, and he is Savior of the body. So he's head of the church, he's Savior of the church, he's head of the body, he's Savior of the body, because they're one and the same. His body is the church. So then, if he's the Savior of that body, shouldn't you be in that which he is saving? If you want to go to heaven, you have to be in what is going to be saved. To be then, we must be in what is being saved. For instance, there's a lifeboat. Ship is sunk, and you're out in a lifeboat now. And in order to be saved, if you're not in this, more than likely, if you're several miles from land, you're going to drown. Unless you're one of those champion swimmers, you know, that can swim 20 or 30 miles. You have to be in what is being saved. Okay, did the people of Noah's day have to be in the ark? Notice what is said here in three of these verses in Genesis chapter 7. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You see, the Lord shut Noah and all of those that went in the ark. God was the one that shut the door. It wasn't Noah. It wasn't somebody else on the outside. God shut the door. But it was not before he had obeyed some things. Look at verse 21 in the same chapter. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land, died. So then, did you have to be in the ark in order to be saved when this flood came? Obviously you did, because this says that all that were not in the ark died. They drowned. They died. So then Noah did what God told him, and God was pleased with that. That's when he closed the door. If you go back into Exodus, the book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 25 and going through the end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40, you find there, as you get down toward the end of that last chapter, about 17 or 18 times, it says, thus did Moses, according to the pattern, or according to the pattern that was shown to him in the mount, or something like that, or thus did Moses, indicating that he was doing what God said. And at the end of those 16 or 17 times that God recorded, Moses did what God told him to do. Finally, after he did the last thing, the glory of the Lord entered into the tabernacle that they had just completed, because he completed it the way God told him to complete it. So then, is it important then to do what God says? God shows his approval in the case with the tabernacle. His glory entered into the tabernacle once it was finished. He showed his approval of what Noah did. When Noah had completed everything God told him, God shut him in the ark. And God protected them the whole time that flood was on the earth. Now notice what the Hebrew writer says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What if old Noah had said, well, you know, I believe you, Lord. I believe you're going to send a flood. But what if he just sort of lollygagged around and didn't build that ark? Do you think Noah and anybody on the face of this earth would have been saved? God's flood would have drowned everybody that was not in an ark. And if there was no ark, there was nothing to be in that was going to be saved. You see, the body of Christ, the church, is like that ark. It's like a spiritual ark. And if you want to be saved, you have to be in the body. You can't be out there in the world. In Hebrews, or rather in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, speaking again about the days in the preparing of the ark, the building of the ark, and then what happened. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering or the patience of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now then, you might say, well, I thought they were saved in the ark from the water. They were. They didn't drown in the water. But the water was also saving them from something too. The water was cleansing the earth of all of that wickedness that God was so tired of. And they came out in a fresh new earth that wasn't filled with all that wickedness and unrighteousness. And so in that sense, that's what Peter's talking about. But you see, they were saved in the ark from the water. And Hebrews 11:7 talks about this. Genesis chapter 7 talks about this. 1 Peter 3. And so then, who were saved? In this picture here, you've got people hanging on to rocks, and that probably was very much like it was as the waters kept rising higher and higher. You can imagine folks climbing to the highest places they could reach, trying to stay above the water, but that didn't work, as we know. And so then, did the people who wished to be saved have to be in the ark? Yes. Do the people that wish to be saved today have to be in the Lord's body, the church, that spiritual ark? Yes. Anybody that's not in that which is being saved is going to be lost. Only those within the ark were saved. Those without it were lost. The following picture will give a hint again. Here is another painting showing men and women clinging to the rocks, trying to be saved. Maybe they're waving to Noah, hoping he'll come by and pick them up. But Noah couldn't do that. Remember, God closed the door on the ark. And so then, they have to be in that which is being saved. Back to our original question. Must we be in the body of Christ to go to heaven? Well, the answer is obvious. If Christ is Savior of the body, we must be within the body of Christ or without the body. Which do we need to be in? Within the body or without it? We don't want to be without it, brothers and sisters. How does one get into the body of Christ? Now this brings us to the point. How to get into the body? Did you know there's only three verses in all Scripture that actually tells you how to get into the body? I'm going to give you two of them right here. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What did you say, Paul? As many as were baptized into Christ. If you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his body, you're baptized into his church. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, this is telling us how to get into Christ. How do you get into Christ? Both of these verses say you're baptized into Christ. Does that not make baptism essential, brothers and sisters, for salvation? Is anybody going to be saved outside of Christ? Obviously not. I mean, it answers itself. If you're not in that which is being saved, you're not going to be saved. And then here's another baptizing somewhere out in Texas. It's interesting, both of those pictures I showed you came from Texas. I know they baptize in other places because I was baptized up in St. Joe, Tennessee. And I know, but all these pictures I keep getting came from Texas. And these are real photographs that people have sent me through the years. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. To be in Christ is in the body, to be in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the other verse that mentions how you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into Christ, his body, his church. And then Colossians 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. So you see, the church and the body are the same thing. Christ is the head of the body. He's head of the church. Ephesians 5, 23, he's Savior of the body. Must we be in that which is being saved? Here's the conclusion, brothers and sisters. Can we be saved without getting remission of sins? I believe I've read a few places where Paul says that sin's not going to be in heaven. If you don't have your sins washed away and forgiven, then you're not going to heaven because sin can't go into heaven. So we have to have remission of sins. Must we be friends with Jesus to be saved? Is there anybody in here believes you can go to heaven and never be a friend to Jesus? I don't think so. Must we love Christ to be saved? Now, to back up here, when I asked, must we be friends with Jesus to be saved, Jesus said, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. Baptism is one of those commandments. So we have to, and he didn't say pick and choose. And then, must we love him? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So then, it's all tied together, brothers and sisters. Baptism is important because it puts you into the body. If it's one of the commands you obey that helps you to prove you're a friend of Jesus. It's one of the commands you obey to show him that not only are you his friend, but that you're obeying or you're in obedience to him. And can we be saved outside the Christ? Obviously not. Three verses tells us we're baptized into Christ. That's what another thing baptism does. It places you in the body, the church, which Jesus is head of and is going to save. Ephesians 5:23. So then I ask you, is baptism necessary for salvation? I've shown you four different ways baptism is connected to something that is important about being saved. Your sins are washed away or forgiven. You're put into the body of Christ. You are his friend if you obey, if you keep his commandments. And It's simply an act of obedience. If you love me, keep my commands. So then, four things that baptism does. I ask you this morning, is there anyone here in this audience this morning that wants to go to heaven, but you've never been baptized into Christ in order to ensure that you can go to heaven? Now, we have to continue to be faithful after we're baptized into Christ. Just being baptized into Christ is not a free ticket to heaven. You have to continue to be faithful. We have to continue to obey what the Lord has commanded us. We can't read into it things that are not there, read out of it things that are there. We cannot make our own system of religion. You know, Jeremiah took care of that a long time ago when Jeremiah said, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself that walketh. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. In other words, man is not smart enough to come up with his own plan. So the Lord gave us a plan. And if we want to go to heaven, it must be his. Back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So if we want to go to heaven, we have to obey. We have to love the Lord. We have to be baptized into his body. We have to have our sins forgiven. So have you been forgiven? Are you obeying the Lord? Is there something in your life that's standing between you and going to heaven? If baptism is the thing you haven't done, you need to do it if you want to go to heaven. Then there are those who did become children of God. They've done all these things, but then somewhere they've drifted astray, and they're not doing what the Lord wants them to do now. You know, you can come back home. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So James says that we can confess our faults, and we can pray one for another, and we'll be healed of that sin sickness. So if there's someone this morning that needs to be baptized, or someone that needs to be restored to the Lord's body, whatever it is, won't you make it known as we stand and sing? Please come.